you would please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4, and we will read as our text, beginning with verse 19. As you're doing that, if you would, you'll take out your worship guide, your bulletin, and you will turn, if you will, please, to the back, and you'll find there an outline for this message in the Word of God. We are going through an exposition of this gospel, the fourth gospel. Last week, we looked at a broad overview of this fourth chapter, particularly the encounter between the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman at the well. We draw from this a number of great truths of contrast between his encounter with Nicodemus and great and profound truths and revelation concerning what salvation is, who Christ is, and what Christ's people are to do. We now want to come back, as I said last week, and consider a very important subject which the Lord speaks to in this fourth chapter. I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 19, as Jesus, of course, has engaged in this conversation with the woman at the well. In verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now let's join together in prayer. Father, as we come to you, having stilled our hearts, having heard your word, we come, Lord, and we pray that you would open our eyes that we might see, that you would open our ears that we might hear. Lord, that you might give us a heart that is open, a heart that is teachable, and a heart that is receptive to your truth and the precious words of our Savior found in this text. Lord, it is our prayer that our worship would truly be in accordance with your will as revealed in your word. And Father, it is our desire that as we look to your word, we would glean from it an understanding of what true worship is, so that what we do and why we do it is truly because you have asked it of us. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as a congregation in these days of controversy and confusion about worship, that we would be faithful and we would be trusting, believing in the sufficiency of your word to give us guidance. O Lord, hear our prayer. This we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. As I said a moment ago, these next few weeks, we're going to be dealing with the issue of worship. Our text that we just read from is a classic, and I would say a foundational passage on the topic of worship. There exists today in the Christian world much confusion and controversy and differences of opinion about what constitutes biblical worship. There has always been differences among denominations. Some denominations have a tradition where it is what you might refer to as a high worship. Priests dress and robes, and they have a very set liturgy that they follow week after week, decade after decade, and literally century after century. On the other side of the spectrum, you have in many churches today a very modern view of worship and a very, if I could use the terminology, a high-tech application of worship among many evangelical churches. All different kinds of things are being introduced. All different kinds of practices are being used in the worship of God. It is what one writer called worship wars. You realize there are worship wars which are raging within the Christian church. There is much disagreement, yes, I would say heated disagreement, about just exactly what a worship service is to look like. It seems that everybody has a different opinion, and those opinions do not congeal or agree with one another on many very basic and foundational things. Even within Baptist life, there has been much disagreement about what true worship is. There is this movement that has been about for, I would say, the last 20 years between what you could call traditional worship on the one hand and what you could call contemporary worship on the other. All of us are familiar with these terms. We have heard of these. We are familiar with churches and what they do in trying to follow these different styles or forms of worship. Traditional worship typically focuses on singing from the hymn book, whereas contemporary worship usually has a projector screen and they sing choruses. They sing these different choruses that are put up on a screen, and the hymnal is, if it is even there, it is not used in the service. Singing in these contemporary choruses are what I call 7-Eleven songs. How many of you ever heard of 7-Eleven songs? That's seven words sung 11 times over. Kind of a mantra of repeating the same words over and over again. There is this issue in traditional versus contemporary with formal versus a casual atmosphere in worship. The issue of singing the Psalter. The issue of whether or not it is appropriate to have a drama or skits or even liturgical dance take place in the worship service. The very style of preaching is very contrasting between traditional worship and what you could call contemporary worship. In traditional worship, the pastor opens up the Word of God and he preaches with authority. He declares, "Thus saith the Lord." And he preaches, as it were, the very words of God with the authority of the Word of God. It's a preaching that is very direct. It is pointed. It is confrontational in its approach. Contemporary preaching is much more relational and much more conversational and much more motivational. It's the minister getting up and sharing kind of helpful hints or tips. Things that will help you to live your life better or to have a better career or to have this or that. Often in these contemporary services, they've even removed the pulpit because there is an idea there that rather than having this transcendence of the Word preached with authority, there is this idea that the pastor is just one of us and he's just sharing some hints, and either they have a plexiglass pulpit or they don't have a pulpit at all. Appreciate what Brother Carpenter said about our pulpit during Sunday school. We have kind of gone the other direction. Rather than making the pulpit smaller, we're making the pulpit bigger. And there is a biblical reason for that, congregation. These different styles of worship are among us, even within Baptist life. In fact, there are some Baptist churches which offer both styles of worship, if you can believe that. You go to the morning service, you get the contemporary service. You go to the later service, you get the traditional worship. Basically, you know, the consumer can choose what type of worship that they like to be involved with. It's what I call the Burger King approach. Have it your way. You just decide what style you like, what kind you like, and then you plug into the kind of style and kind that you like. As if worship has to do with what we like, predominantly. Worship, brothers and sisters, we must ask this question: is worship merely a matter of personal taste? That really is the question. Is worship merely a matter of what we personally like and dislike and enjoy and what excites us? Brothers and sisters, I would contend that it is not a matter of personal taste. It seems in our day that there is a notion among those even in the ministry that any form of worship can be united to any theological tradition, and the theological tradition be maintained. I don't believe you can do that. I believe that what we do in worship is based upon what we believe in our theology. Worship is an expression of our theology, of our understanding of who God is and who we are and what we are doing when we gather to worship. There is no more important issue than the issue of worship. And I would contend that there is no greater question than the question, how does God want us to worship? In fact, I believe that worship is just integral to our very salvation. Jesus speaks of such in this context as they're having this conversation about salvation, and this issue of worship is not unrelated to this issue of adoration. We are saved to worship. We are saved that we might be true worshipers. We believe that worship and salvation are inseparable. In fact, when a lost person is saved, what are they saved from? They are saved from idolatry. They are saved from false gods and from false worship. And they are saved unto the true and living God, that they might worship and serve that living and true God. It is absolutely essential that we understand how we are to worship. Now, if you look on your outline, I want to give you just, and by the way, we're still in the introduction, so we haven't got very far, but I want to give you just a real brief outline of what it is I hope to do, Lord willing, in this series. Seven main points that I hope to bring about. First of all, Roman numeral 1, and you can fill in the blank here. What we seek to do today is to define what is worship. So you can fill in the blank there. What is worship? Then we're going to consider whom we are to worship, who are to worship, when we are to worship, where we are to worship, how we are to worship, and why we are to worship. Asking and answering these very simple, direct questions concerning the issue of worship. So today, what is worship? Whenever I ask the question, or perhaps you say to your friend or neighbor, I am going to a worship service. And your friend says to you, now wait a minute, what is a worship service? What would you say? How would you answer that? I'm going to be going to the worship service here in a few moments. Oh really, what is a worship service? Well, it's a place we gather on Sunday and we sing and hear preaching. How would you define, how would you describe, how would you put into words what a worship service is? If you're taking notes here, you might just jot down there under Roman numeral 1. The English word worship comes from the word that means worth-ship. That's literally what the English word worship means, worth-ship. It is the act of ascribing worth or honor to God. That's what worship is. Worship is the act of ascribing worth to someone. There are two words in the New Testament that are found which give us an understanding of worship. The first term there, number one on the outline, is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo, that's the Greek word translated as worship. The definition for that word is, if you just want to write this down next to proskuneo, it means to bow down, adore, or give reverence to. That's the meaning of the word proskuneo. It's used 60 times in the New Testament. If you look there in John chapter 4, verse 20, she asks this question. She says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And then 8 more times that word worship comes up between verse 20 and verse 24. Every single occurrence of the word worship is that Greek word proskuneo in our text. So this idea of worship, if we look at the biblical word, it means to bow down, to adore, and give reverence unto. Now, if you have some room there next to that definition of proskuneo, there are some implications of proskuneo. Number one, it has to do with an inner disposition, and it has to do with a heart attitude. If we are to understand what true worship is, we must understand there is an inner disposition and a heart attitude as well as an action which takes place when we come to worship. It is this idea of bowing down, of ascribing worth to, of praise, and of reverence. The second word that is found in the New Testament is number two, latruo. This word, giving you a definition, it means literally to render service unto. It is found 26 times in the New Testament, either in its verb or noun form. This is the word, and if you'll turn with me over to Philippians chapter 3, just real quickly in the Word of God, to Philippians chapter 3, this is the word the Apostle Paul uses in this context. Philippians chapter 3, and look at verse 3, another classic verse on worship in the New Testament. Apostle Paul, as he's writing to the church at Philippi, he says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." The Apostle Paul, as he describes worship, he says, "We are the circumcision." Not external, not outward, but inwardly and spiritually, we are now the new covenant people of God. And we, and here's the word, worship God in the Spirit. And that is the word lutreo. It means to render service unto. You know, we used to call our worship gatherings a worship service. In fact, we still call it here at First Baptist Church a worship service. Because we believe when we come together, we are coming together to render a service unto God. Amen? Some folks have done away with the word service and they've called it a worship experience. That's a very man-centered approach to worship. That idea is you come together and you have an experience. Certainly there is an experience of true worship. But the idea of true worship is not primarily man-centered, it is God-centered. It is coming before God, and it is rendering to God what is due His holy name. Now, the implications of this idea here for lutro, two implications. Number one, it implies involvement. True worship, this service rendered unto God, it implies an involvement. We are rendering a service. And secondly, it implies an obligation. This is something that we ought to do because we are God's people. Because we are the circumcision, because we are the people of God, we have as an obligation, as a duty, and as a delight to come before God and to bow down before God and to render unto God the worship due His holy name. name. Now, let me give you, if I could, just real quickly, a dictionary definition of worship, and then we'll continue from there in understanding what worship is. A dictionary definition of worship is very simple. It is the honor, reverence, and homage paid to a superior being. The honor, reverence, and homage paid to a superior being. You see there that there's all different kinds of things that can fit into that definition in terms of the object of worship. We're going to talk about that in subsequent weeks. But what I'm concerned about is what the Bible says about what worship is. And so what I want to do is look at a working description of worship found in the Bible itself. I want us to look at the Bible and look at folks who are worshiping in the Bible, and let's see what it looks like when people are described as worshiping in the Word of God. Turn with me over to the book of Revelation. And there are three passages that I want to look at in Revelation. That's 1, 2, 3 under a working description. The first description of worship is found in Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. So if you want to just write down there by number 1, Revelation 4, verses 10 and 11. That's the first description of worship I want us to look at. Of course, there are many that we could look at, but as a matter of time and stewardship of time, we're just going to look at three examples, all of them found in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. What does worship look like? It says, "And the four and 24 elders, they fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." In this first description of worship, we have here this statement about the 24 elders. And the first thing we are told about these 24 elders is that they fall down before Almighty God. It's the idea of proskuneo, the idea of bowing down, of prostrating themselves. It's the first thing we're told whenever we have this description of worship. Notice, if you will, in verse 10, it says that they worship this God as God is, the God who is forever and ever. Speaking of God as being the ever-present and eternal God. Notice in verse 11, they ascribe worth unto God. You are worthy, O God. You alone, God, are worthy. Worthy for what? To receive glory and honor and power. They say, you are worthy, God, because of who you are. And they say, you are worthy because of what you have done. You have created, and all things were created for you and by you. So we see here this reverent, this passionate ascription of praise by the 24 elders. Now look over in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And notice in verses 11 and 12. Again, another description of worship from the Bible. It says, "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." Again, do you notice in this passage here in verse 11, this great assembly, it's an assembly of angels and the 24 elders and the four beasts. They all fall down and they prostrate themselves before God in this act of reverence and submission and recognition for who God is. And as they bow down, they come before God and they issue forth in verse 12 this sevenfold doxology. They begin verse 12 with the saying, Amen. And then they have seven different statements of praise to God, blessing and honor, a blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. And then they end verse 12, just as they began verse 12, with a statement of amen. This is true. This is right. Truly we declare that God is worthy of our worship. Then if you will, turn over to the same book, chapter 11. One last example here in the book of Revelation. Chapter 11, verses 16 and 17. Another description of worship. In verse 16 it says, "And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats, they fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and hast reigned." Here again is the picture of the 24 elders. We see this picture of reverence. We see this picture of ascribing unto God His person, His glory, and giving to Him the glory due His name. So, three characteristics we come away with this. Number one, the first thing we note as just looking at these descriptions on the outline, the first characteristic is that worship is a reverent activity. In all three of these examples, it begins with this very clear picture of a reverence before Almighty God. In each of these three examples, we see as the first thing that happens, this bowing down, this falling upon their faces before Almighty God. That tells us that true worship, worship that pleases God, is reverent in its activity. Whenever we come together as the people of God, when we come into this place to worship God, there ought to be a true sense of reverence before Almighty God. We don't just come bebopping in here and just plop down and just think, well, we're here, what's going to happen? You say, Pastor, are we to come in here and literally fall on our faces, literally get on the floor? No, I don't believe that's what this is talking about. I don't believe it is a literal falling on your face, because quite frankly, we could do that and still not be reverent before God. Amen? It is not that outward act. It is an inner disposition of our hearts. When we come into this place of worship, we are to recognize it is a reverent activity. We are coming before Almighty God and we are bowing down spiritually, inwardly, and truly before God, because God is worthy of that reverence. It is troubling to see in some churches, and I don't mean to be unkind to other folks, but it is troubling to see people and churches and worship where there seems to be very little of that disposition of reverence in worship. People coming together and jumping and hopping and hooping it up and acting like it's a pep rally. And it's far different than the description that we see in the Word of God. In the Word of God, there is reverence before God. It is a reverent activity. Secondly, number two, true worship is not only a reverent activity, it is a passionate activity. Everything about these descriptions in the Word of God is that what is happening on these worshipers is that they are coming before God, and it is a wholehearted, passionate activity of worship. It means that whenever we worship God in this sense, we come before God with a passion, with an earnestness, with a sense of intensity, with all of our hearts engaged in worshiping God. My dear brothers and sisters, if we are true worshipers, every fiber of our being will be engaged in our worship. Because again, I say, we don't just come in and plop down in the pew and just kind of sit down in some act of passivity and put it in neutral and wait to see what's going to happen. Worship is an activity where we bring to it intensity. We bring to it a wholehearted, passionate coming to God and bringing to Him what is due His name. Brothers and sisters, anything less than a passionate approach to God, I would submit to you, is not worthy of God's name. Amen? God deserves that. God deserves us coming with that intensity of heart and inner disposition. Number three, worship is not only a reverent activity, a passionate activity. Worship is an intelligent activity. I'm not talking about people who have a high IQ here. What I am talking about is that worship, true worship, and in these three descriptions of worship, you will note here that it is focused upon God and a very clear understanding of who God is and what God has done. It is not merely coming together and just going through the motions of words without meaning and activity without understanding. True worship is coming before God, and it is worshiping God and ascribing to God who He is in His person, in His Godhead, in His attributes, in His creation, in His acts of redemption. It is intelligent. It is an understanding of who God is, filled with the true awareness of God's person and the true awareness of what God desires. So here we have this description of worship. If you will, look at a working definition of worship. I want you just to fill in these blanks here. This just as a way to have before us some understanding of worship. Worship is a service, and I want you to fill in the blanks, reverently and passionately rendered to God. Worship is a service reverently and passionately rendered to God in which He is given honor and praise for who He is and what He has done. I'll go back and read through that again. Worship is a service reverently and passionately rendered to God in which He is given honor and praise for who He is and what He has done. Comma. And now I want you to insert a word that somehow fell out of this, and we're going to put it back in. Here, after the last phrase, it should read, in the manner, and I want you to insert the word he in between manner and has. In the manner he has, and the last word is ordained. Worship is a service reverently and passionately rendered to God in which He is given honor and praise for who He is and what He has done in the manner He has ordained. So this is something of a working definition of worship. Whenever we have someone ask us, oh, you're going to a worship service. What is a worship service? Well, I am going to render service to my God for who He is. And for what He has done, passionately and reverently, I am going to come to Him as He has ordained and bring to Him what He desires that I bring. What do we have as we take away from this definition? Three words of application. First of all, let us realize as the people of God the importance of worship. Let us realize the importance of worship. There is no more important thing than we can do than worship God. In fact, brothers and sisters, that's what we're going to do for all eternity in heaven. And what we do in the worship service is a foretaste of heaven, or should be. Our very salvation is that we might be true worshipers, and that is what God seeks after. What we do in our worship reflects what we believe about God. Secondly, let us remember the biblical description of worship. And whenever we come to worship God, let us remember that we are to come with an inner disposition, a heart-cultivated spirit of reverently and passionately coming into this place and intelligently bringing to God what He has requested. And then third, let us be committed as a church to render unto God what He requires and what He desires. May we have as a people of God this conviction. Our worship service must reflect what God wants. Amen? May we have in our hearts this single conviction. What we do in this place, from 10:30 to a quarter to 12 or plus or minus. And what we do on Sunday nights when we gather here at 6 o'clock on the Lord's Day to worship God. What we do in this place is to be done as God wants it to be done. That we would have a spirit and an attitude that we will bring to God what He wants. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. Oh, may God give us hearts committed to that God-centered approach in our worship, so that we too might be found faithful in worshiping God. Let's bow our heads and hearts before the Lord. Almighty God, as we come to You, we recognize that this activity of worship is serious business. Father, it is worship that You desire to come from Your people. And Lord, You have not left us to our own devices, our own creativity, our own intelligence as to how we are to worship. But, O God, You have shown us in Your Word how we are to be worshipers. Lord, we have seen even this morning in the Word of God a description of true worship. O God, convict us if we have in our hearts even the remaining sins that would come into this place and simply go through the motions of worship. Oh God, may our hearts be passionate. May we have intensity. May with every fiber of our being we bring all that we are and all that we have to worship You. Oh God, may we realize that this service rendered is a service that we individually render to You. That we do not sit back and wait and watch for someone to worship. But we ourselves must bow down and worship. Lord, fill our hearts with a conviction that all that we do in this place must be according to Your Word, Your desires, and Your authority. And Lord, help us that we would with faithfulness carry out that commission, and that we might be in this generation a faithful testimony. We recognize, O God, that left to ourselves, we would blow it every time. That we, even in our redeemed humanity, we still struggle with sin and remaining flesh. And God, we need Your truth. We need Your Word to tell us what we are to do. May we do it with all of our hearts. This is our prayer, O God. Answer it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.